Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5.
If you need a Bible, there should be Bibles on chairs in front of you or behind you.
Goes Isaiah, Jeremiah,
Ezekiel, Daniel.
Daniel chapter 5.
Okay, we are not going to yell in this room again. Until you leave, you are not going to yell in this room again.
Connor, I'm very serious.
You're not going to yell in this room again. You're going to need to learn how this works.
You are a 7th grader now. Okay, Daniel chapter 5.
Y'all got it?
No.
Everybody got it?
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 3. Y'all got it? 5. Huh? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, what'd you say? You don't have 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 3. Picking up in verse 3. 3 verses in.
Alright, when you got it, stand on your feet. We're going to stand to honor God and His Word.
And we're going to read it.
Shh. Put the balls down, Connor. Connor, like, give me the ball, please.
Here, give me the ball. Thanks, Steve.
Okay, so, Daniel chapter 5, verse 3. Y'all got it? Okay. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster wall, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote.
Dear Lord, we pray that you would calm our hearts now as we turn to your word. We want to be hearts that are ready to listen to and to hear all that you have for us, all that you desire us to learn and to grow in. So we pray that you would calm our hearts, calm our minds, and let us not be distracted by anything in this room or anything outside of this room or anything in our minds, but let us be fully focused on all that you have for us. We love you, Father. We respect you, and we pray that you would give us a honor for your word and an honor for this time. And we pray all this in your name. All God's people said,
amen.
Have a seat, everybody. Huh? Why don't I just sit down? Because I get too much energy. I forgot to throw this, so I'm going to throw it.
Waffles? Waffles or donuts? Everybody be quiet. Okay, so last Wednesday,
we saw Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the most powerful kingdom in the world, literally go
psychologically insane.
He's a cow.
He got a disorder that is called boanthropy. If you guys remember, it was when he thought literally that he was a cow. So what this means is he ate like a cow, drank like a cow, slept like a cow. I would imagine he mooed just like a cow moos. And they said he woke up with dew on his back and, yeah, slept like an animal, lived like an animal. He was an animal. He was quite literally insane. And we learned from Daniel. Hey, guys, be quiet. Serious. Be quiet. Only make noise if you're raising your hand. Okay. Connor, be quiet. Okay, be quiet. But he got a mental disorder called boanthropy. Went insane. And Daniel, he had a dream. Or Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted it for him. But at first he didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream because it was so heavy. It was so hard to take. And we as Christians, we have a gospel that has two sides. It has good news, but it also has some pretty hard news. You know, good news that if you believe in God and put your faith in Him and repent, you're going to go to heaven. But if you don't repent from your sins, if you continue living in sins, and do not believe in God, then you are due to go to hell. And sin is bad. And this is something that we as Christians must not hide away, but we must embrace both the good news and the bad news so that we're telling people the whole story, the whole gospel. So now we jump forward. We leave Nebuchadnezzar behind. He went 7 years in the wilderness as a crazy man who thought he was a cow, looked up to God at the end and realized that God is the true authority, the true power of everything. And at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar was converted from a non-believer to a believer and walked with God. And then in that letter, he like writes to the whole known world at the time and tells people like, I believe in God and God is awesome. God is powerful. He is an amazing person and incredibly awesome. So we jump forward now. And it opens with, chapter 5, opens with Belshazzar as king. He's the king. He's the new ruler. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. So to kind of be caught up with what's gone on, what we need to do is actually look at history. Do we have any history fans in here? Anybody
yes,
actually
history.
Like history?
Science.
Really?
Science.
I'm surprised. I kind of figured people would be anti-history. I am not a history fan, but I do look into it because I think it's important to see what happened in the past and then to look ahead and learn from history. Okay. Connor, we're done. It's done. So, looking into history, Connor, I'll have you sit in the back if you make any more noise. So, we jump forward to Belshazzar. And the chapter tells us that Nebuchadnezzar is his father. But what that actually means is Nebuchadnezzar is his grandfather. So we're skipping a generation. It's really interesting. So, Nabonidus, he is the father of Belshazzar. He married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. So you see what's happening here? Nebuchadnezzar had a daughter. Nabonidus married her. Then Nabonidus became king after Nebuchadnezzar. So now Nabonidus became king. He was married to the queen and he became king. But here's what's interesting. Here's where Belshazzar comes in. He, Nabonidus, left the capital of Babylon for the desert of Tama in Arabia. And there he ruled as king. But he started something that's called a co-regency. And what that means is when there's two kings ruling in a single kingdom. So, Belshazzar ruled from the capital of Babylon, and he was the king of Babylon. And his father, Nabonidus, ruled in Tama in Arabia, but he was also king in Babylon. So you have like two kings in different spots, doing different things, leading different things, and they call it a co-regency. When there's multiple kings in one kingdom, they're not like against one another, they're just kind of like sharing the load, You know what I mean? Sharing the load, Frodo. That's a Lord of the Rings reference. So, Belshazzar, he's the king of Babylon at the time. And he throws this big party. This thing is huge. His wives are there, his concubines are there, his lords are there, his friends, his family. Everybody's at this party, and it is huge. This guy knows how to throw down. So it's a crazy party. And they decide, remember how Nebuchadnezzar, when he broke into Judah in like chapter 1, how he took and stole things from the temple of those who believe in God and brought them to Babylon with him? Do you guys remember that? Maybe not. Yeah, maybe sort of a little bit. So those things that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple are still there. And Belshazzar decides at his party that he's going to drink the wine out of the cups that they stole from the temple of the true and living God. This is a bad move. So this guy is partying, getting drunk, drinking wine with cups of gold and silver that were stolen from the temple of God. Things that were meant to be used for glory, praise, and honor to the true and living God are now being used to get people drunk at a party. And not only that, but they're going a step further, and these people at their party are deciding to worship idols of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, and stone. That's a whole bunch of idols. So basically, everything that is a thing in the world, they're just like, we're going to worship it. No, they're not worshiping fire and they're not worshiping water. But gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, they're worshiping all these things. And it's really crazy. Connor, be quiet. Just be quiet. They're worshiping all these things and focused not on the Lord. Though they're using things that were taken from his temple, they're focusing on false idols and worshiping false idols, even though they're using temples that were supposed to be used for God. And so, now this hand appears, miraculously appears on a wall, and it starts writing a message that is encrypted. It's a code. It's like a map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. It's encrypted. And the king, when this hand pops up and starts writing, he gets scared. And when I say scared, I don't just mean a little spooked, like, oh no, what is that thing over there? I'm scared of it. Or like when you see a spider, you kind of like, don't go over there. He was so scared. They tell us in the chapter that his hips got loose and his knees were knocking. So he's like standing there like this, scared out of his mind, trembling. The king of the country is trembling. And so he brings all of his smart people, the well-educated people, the magicians, the Chaldeans, he brings them, and he's like, tell me the interpretation of this code. And what's interesting, instead of the way Nebuchadnezzar used to do things, where he'd be like, tell me what this interpretation is, or I'm going to cut you into pieces and burn your family and your house into an ash heap. Instead of that, Belshazzar uses an award system. So Belshazzar says, if you interpret my little code up here, I'm going to give you purple clothes. So that was like the fancy color at the time. This would be like us wearing like designer jeans, super fancy clothes, whatever you may call it. Whatever you think is really cool. What are those fancy Nikes?
Yeezys.
Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Yeezys. Well, New Balances don't cost as much as Yeezys. So imagine, nicest clothes promised to the person. Not only that, but then he's going to give him a gold chain. Big old gold chain for him to wear. That's what is given him, like some bling. They are blinging this guy out. Whoever can interpret it is getting designer clothes. He's getting blinged out. And he's also going to become the third ruler of the kingdom. So whoever interprets the dream is going to get the fanciest clothes. He's going to get all the blame. And he's going to become the king. That rhymed on purpose. Just kidding. That was just in the moment. But sadly, no one could interpret the dream. All the smart people, all the wise people, the educated people, the magicians, the Chaldeans, whatever, whoever was there, they were unable to do it. So, Belshazzar's mama She comes on the scene. Mama Shazar walks in, and she's like, oh, Daniel, let me tell you about somebody I used to know back in the day. And she's, remember who she would be. She would be Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. So she saw all that Daniel did and saw the impact that Daniel had in the life of her father, Nebuchadnezzar. Also, imagine, if you will, being the daughter of someone who thought he was a cow. That would be a bummer. But so his mom comes in, and she tells Belshazzar about Daniel, and she's like, Daniel is this incredibly smart man who really helped your father out. When your father was scared about a dream or wondering about an interpretation, Daniel was always the one who came on the scene and was able to solve the interpretation. So sure enough, Belshazzar brings Daniel in, and Daniel's like, he's so cool. He's way too cool for school. He has that kind of attitude, and he walks in, and he's like, yo, 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 I don't need all your fancy clothes, I don't need your bling, and you know what, you don't even need to make me king. I'll just do it for the fun of it, you know, I'll just do it because I can. I don't need your bling. So, before he actually tells him the interpretation, though, he takes him on a walk down the good old-fashioned memory lane. So he tells him about kind of his friendship that he had with Nebuchadnezzar, and he's like, your father was an insane man, and he was very, very powerful. Not only that, but he got very, very prideful. And with his pride, he then went insane, and God allowed him to think he was an animal, and he spent 7 years in the wilderness. But at that point, he turned his life around, repented of his sin of pride, of his sin of lack of mercy, and gave his heart to the Lord and believed God to be the true and living God and the true powerful ruler that he is. And then he says to Belshazzar, he says, you have not humbled your heart and have not glorified God. Then the fingers that wrote on the wall were sent from God. So because Belshazzar saw an example in his grandfather that, you know, God wants to be acknowledged as the true authority, the true power. God wants to be respected. God wants to be loved. And Nebuchadnezzar began to love and to serve God. Because Belshazzar did not follow in that, these hands appeared and had a secret message. Here's what was actually written. It was, Mene, mene, tekel, apparsin. I don't know what that means. It's a cryptic code. But here's the interpretation. Daniel gives him the interpretation, and it is pretty crazy. The interpretation is, one, your kingdom is coming to an end. Two, your life is coming to an end. This is all to Belshazzar. And three, the Medes and Persians are going to take over Babylon. So, what this message is saying is that the kingdom of Babylon is about to end. And that the life of Belshazzar is about to end. And that the Medes and the Persians, other people who lived in the world around that area at the time, are going to invade and take over the area. So everybody's happy now. Daniel's awarded, even though he didn't want it. Daniel's given the designer clothes, given the fancy bling, he's blinged out, and they make him king, third ruler in the kingdom. But sadly, it doesn't last long. Literally that night, the Medes invade Babylon and they kill King Belshazzar that night. They break in and they kill him. So Daniel's no longer king because now they've broken in and King Darius takes over the kingdom. That is like the worst in the world. That is such a bummer. So this interpretation, as soon as it was interpreted, it came true that night. And he didn't even really have time to think about it. I feel like he went to bed, probably washed his face, laid his head on the pillow, and then the Medes broke in and were like, we're going to kill you! In history, we don't know much about the Medes conquering Babylon, but some people, some historical accounts say that when they broke into the city, it wasn't even like a break-in. It was like the gates were wide open, and they were just like, hey, how you doing? Just coming to kill your king. Have a nice day. See y'all later. Or I guess they wouldn't see him later since they're like killing him. But yeah, so they just like waltzed right on in and took over the kingdom. That is never good when a kingdom is taken over like that. But today we're going to focus on something that I think is going to be really helpful to you guys. And it's honestly helpful to me to look at as well. It's helpful for anyone to look at. Because it can seem like God, back in the time of Daniel, hey, pay attention, guys. It can seem like God used to do so many cool things. Jared, pay attention. Don't worry about the Skittles. We have a break. So it can seem like back in the time of Daniel that God used to do so many cool things. Connor, forget about the Skittles. It can seem like he used to do so many cool things. You know, he used to communicate in very specific ways. He used to talk to people in their dreams. Hands used to pop up out of the middle of nowhere and write a message on the wall. Angels used to come down and slay armies and be like, here's a specific message from God for you. And today it can feel like God doesn't really communicate with us very much like he used to. God doesn't really have specific messages like he used to have for us. So today we're going to look at some of the main ways God communicates with us. And we will see that he still communicates with us just as much as he did in the book of Daniel, if not even more. So we're going to look at three ways that God commonly communicates with us today. And if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. First, we're going to look at the way he communicates with us through people. So people. How does God communicate with us through people? Second, the Holy Spirit. How does he communicate with us through the Holy Spirit? Does he communicate with us through the Holy Spirit? And then third, and our final note, the Bible. How he communicates with us through the Bible. And if it's really even as impactful as something like a dream or something like writing on the wall. So first, we're going to start with people. Jeremiah 1, verse 7 says, you shall go, this is God talking to Jeremiah, says, you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. One of the most common ways that God speaks to us is through people, through friends, through family, through brothers, sisters, through parents. God speaks through us, through the people around us.
God has spoken through donkeys, but I wouldn't say he does that
so commonly anymore. It would have been definitely pretty crazy. But this is one of the most common ways. And if you think about it,
it's a really serious miracle that God does in our lives.
The Bible talks about gifts of knowledge. And gifts of knowledge, what that means is when someone walks up to us or talks to us, and they mention something about us or about something in their life, and something that they shouldn't have known about it, you know? So maybe they say, God has told me you've been feeling this way. Or they're like, it seems like you're feeling this way about that. Or is your dad doing this? Or is your parent doing that? Or have you been struggling with this? And they shouldn't know it. There's no way they could have known it. But they know it. And that's the gift of knowledge. Another way that we can see the miraculous power of people that God uses in our lives is through the gift of wisdom. That's when someone speaks exactly what we need to hear from God into our lives. So the gift of wisdom is like when scripture is taken, it's understood, and then someone's able to apply it to a situation in our lives. And it's a true miracle. It's very difficult in our own strength and in our power to be wise. You know, we can understand things, we can study things, but it's hard to have true wisdom. Now, we see God use people to speak to people. Yeah, God uses people to speak to people. All throughout Scripture, we see Nathan when he talks to David, when David had just slept with Bathsheba, and not only that, but then she killed his husband. Nathan gives him the story about the person who took a lamb from someone, and then like David gets really sorry. We see Jeremiah, and this is really cool. Jeremiah, a lot of theologians believe that Jeremiah was about 14 when God called him to prophesy to the people of Israel. 14 years old. And Jeremiah was scared. He didn't want to do it. He was nervous about it. I mean, what are people going to say? What are they going to think of me? But God still used him to speak powerful messages to the people of Israel and to us today, because we read the book of Jeremiah. I think of the friendship between David and Jonathan, two friends in the Bible who just encouraged one another in their walks with God. Peter in the New Testament, when he's in Acts, just speaking words of knowledge, words of wisdom to people. Like everywhere he goes, this guy is just encouraging people in their walk with God and being used by God. Timothy is another example who took over the church of Ephesus probably in his 20s and began ministering to adult people in his 20s. That's crazy. And God used these men, God used women to speak his messages to people. In my life, it was quite a while ago, but I was in a relationship and like God used the girl I was dating to really speak something powerful in my life. I think we were on the phone one night and she was like, I noticed that you seem to like hold on to things when people do wrong or when people around you have hurt you or have hurt someone else. And in the moment I was like, no, no way, I don't hold on to things. I'm so quick to forget, don't worry about it. I'm like, forgive and forget, that's my motto. But after like a couple months, I thought about it. I was, you know, still in a relationship with her and talking about things, and the Lord used what she said to show that it is true, you know, and that I did struggle with holding on to things and having to learn to let things go and not be kind of held back by that. And so God used it, though it took a long time in my life, and though I was kind of hard to take it at first, he used that person to speak a very powerful message in my life. Do you have a question, Connor? Why do I walk back and forth? Pacing. I don't know. Is it too much?
Whenever I see you do that, I just like... Oh,
cords bother me.
The cords bother you?
Like, be a line in front of my pennies.
Okay. Okay. I'm never going to move again.
Can you dance?
So that's how God speaks to us through people. Yeah, he can use me, he can use you, he can use you,
yeah.
Them in the back, he can use our leaders in junior high. God can use anyone to speak to us. So that shows how God can use people. But God can also use the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This is really interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, and then he was dead for 3 days, and he rose again, he hung out with people. You know, he hung out for a period of time, and people were like sticking their hands in his rib side and like sticking their fingers through his holes. Yeah, I think that's crazy, but I guess it's what people needed to do to believe. Me, I would probably be like believing from very far away. I'd be like, okay, Lord, but I don't need to touch that. I believe it. I would not do it. But shortly after that, Connor, turn around. Shortly after that, he ascended into heaven. But he didn't leave us alone. He left with us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it's very interesting. It's actually a relatively new concept in the lives of people who believe in God. Because think about this. The world was created, most creationists believe, about 7,000 years ago. So that means 4,000 years of people who believed in God did not have the Holy Spirit present in their lives every single day. But then when Jesus ascended, he left the Holy Spirit to indwell in our hearts and to be with us everywhere. So now for about over 2,000 years, Christians have had the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And look at what John 14, 26 says to us. It says that he will teach all things. So the Holy Spirit is able to give us understanding that we as humans are not able to grasp on our own. Understanding that no matter how much we study, no matter how much we learn, no matter how much we read, how many documentaries we watch, we could never understand these things on our own. It's only from the Holy Spirit. He also reminds us of things that without the Holy Spirit, we'd forget completely about. Things like things that are right or wrong. things that we should have done that we didn't do, things that we shouldn't do that we did do, or if we've done something wrong that we should apologize about. I remember growing up, and even in my life still today, I was super sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Like, I would do something wrong, like maybe I stole from the cookie jar, or I was like doing a tongue twister and accidentally said a bad word, and like I'd get that feeling.
That happened to me so
I'd get that feeling where I'd get that feeling. I'd get that feeling where you know you did something wrong. You know it deep inside. And then like you know you have to tell your mom, but you don't want to do it. But then the more you don't do it, the more you get this feeling. And then like you try to avoid your mom and you're like getting this feeling even more. And then you go to tell your mom and the feeling gets worse. So then you're like, oh no, no, no. And then you like actually tell them and then it goes away right away. And you're like, oh. You sweat?
Yeah.
Sometimes I get like the hairs on my neck, the back of my neck will like stand up. And I'm like, oh, I did something bad. Yeah, it's crazy. And that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's a very real thing. It's a very powerful thing that leads us to do things like apologizing to our parents that we would never have really done on our own. Because our tendency as humans is just to hide things. To hide it from our parents. To hide it from our friends. We didn't actually do something wrong. Even to hide it from ourselves. That's our tendency. And the Holy Spirit changes our lives. So we see how God uses people. But not only does He use people, He uses the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but He also uses the Bible. That's our third point. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 105, and there's still more verses than that. 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is like our day-by-day, step-by-step guide, the Bible. The Bible is a lot like... Has anybody seen Dora? I grew up on Dora the Explorer.
Yeah.
Dora! Yeah! Yeah, okay, I mean, that's where I learned Spanish. Can I get an amen? I'm just kidding. I learned, like, no Spanish from that. But in Dora, when, who do they ask when they don't know which way to go?
The map!
The map! Am I right? The map! And then you gotta yell it. I know you guys sitting watching Dora yelling it. That was me. I'd start out and I'd be like, the map. And then they'd be like, what? I'd be like, the map. And then they'd be like, what? And then by that point I'd be like, the map! But the Bible is... The Bible is our day by day, step by step, map through life. There have been so many times in my life where I didn't know which way to go. My parents, they let me decide which high school I went to, and I had no clue. I was thinking Big Valley. I was thinking the high school I ended up going to. I was thinking homeschool. Gregory wasn't to school at that time, I don't think. It was a really hard decision. And God showed me at that time that the person I submit to is my parents. And so I ended up like leaving the decision fully up to them. Because by God's word, the person who's accountable for raising me is my parent. And so I had like complete peace leaving that in control with my parents. When like college came around, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought I wanted to leave the country, get on a plane to Hungary, go to Bible college, meet people who don't speak English and try to witness to them. But I ended up, through His word, seeing that like with the opportunity I had to go to college, being a good steward of that and using that to glorify Him is what He wanted me to do. But then there's other people who, when they go away to college, God leads them to do something completely different. They don't even go to college. They go to the mission field. And they see that in His word, confirming that. Like, the word is alive, and it's a map that is different for everybody's life. It's so alive and so active in our lives, and it's right there. God doesn't need to make a hand appear on a wall and write a message about how he feels about sins in our lives, or how he feels about things we're doing or things we're not doing, or things we're thinking about in the future, because he's already shown us in his word. This is incredible. Imagine what a guy like Daniel, a guy who was diligent in his relationship with God, a guy who was passionate about spreading the love of God, growing deeper in God, imagine what he would have done if he had Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. Imagine what those people, oh, that's crazy. They didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the words of Jesus. Imagine how that would have impacted their lives. So as we come to a close, I want to leave you guys with like some basic tips for hearing God through these three things. Because a lot of them can seem pretty obscure. I mean, a lot of you guys were raised in the church, so the Bible has always been there. You know about it, you love it, but can you really hear from God in that? Or do you have to like find God yourself through that? And people sometimes get annoying, so why would I listen to them? And the Spirit is like, well, I don't even know what the Spirit is. So I just want to give you guys one tip with each one that will hopefully help you hear God's voice more in today's day and age. So first with people. The most important tip with that is to be humble. If you are prideful, you are not going to hear what anybody is telling you. People will tell you, don't do this, don't do that. And because there's pride in your life, you're not going to hear about it. People will tell you, this is what God has for you. This is what the direction you should be focusing on. And because there's pride in your life, you're just not even going to hear it. You're going to think that's for someone else. I'm too mature for that. That's for someone cool, or that's for someone who's not cool. You know, whatever you're going to think. But pride is going to keep you from hearing what God has for you through other people. And then when it comes to the Spirit, the basic tip for that is just quiet sensitivity. Now, what does that mean? That can be pretty confusing. Quiet sensitivity is kind of this awareness of yourself and awareness of the way you feel in situations and the way you normally feel and the ways that are kind of different. And when you have that quiet sensitivity, you're able to feel when the Spirit is telling you something different or leading you somewhere else. When you have this feeling to do something that you normally wouldn't do, whether it's like tell someone about the gospel or not give in to that sin or not hang out with those people because you know it's just going to lead to sin, that's the Holy Spirit, because it's not you. You want to do it. You desire to do it. You have that desire deep inside in your flesh to do it, but there's that Holy Spirit leading you to something that's totally different. And then the second point is, or the second tip when it comes to the, or sorry, whoa, third tip. Third tip, when it comes to the Bible needs to be sincerely memorized by Christians. So what do I mean by that? I don't mean that today you need to start memorizing every single word of the Bible, and if there's like Christian cliche verses like John 3:16, you need to have that memorized forwards and backwards. No. That's not what I mean. What I mean is having concepts in Scripture and ideas in Scriptures memorized. So not word for word. You don't just need to memorize Scripture for the sake of saying, I have this memorized, I have that memorized, I memorized this whole chapter, I memorized that whole chapter. But having ideas in Scripture and concepts in certain verses memorized so that in moments of temptation, in moments when you're confused, you can go, oh, I remember that time when David did this. I remember that time when Esther did this. I remember that time when Jesus said something like, da, 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 da. And maybe you don't have the whole verse memorized. You don't remember where it is. You don't remember what it looks like on the page. But you remember the idea. And it's sincere. It's actually in your heart. You know, sometimes we can memorize the words, but the concept is actually not in our heart. And so we need to find out what that means for us to sincerely memorize Scripture. One thing I encourage all of you guys to do, and if you take anything from today, take this with, you know, maybe it'll take a month, maybe it'll take your 7th grade year, your 8th grade year, but find somebody in the Bible who reminds you of yourself. So what do I mean by that?
There's someone named Jared in the Bible.
Yes, not just someone with your same name. Guys, 3 more minutes. Just hang in there. You can handle it. But find somebody in Scripture who reminds you of yourself, not someone who just has the same name as you. Because if I thought of Isaac when I think of myself, the Isaac in the Bible is like an angel child. And I look at my life and I'm like, I struggle with stuff. It's like, I mean, I'm not. If my dad tried to kill me, I would not be quiet. I would be like, help me! My dad's about to kill me! So, I do not look at the life of Isaac in the Bible and go, that's just like me. No way. But there are other people in the Bible, people who struggled, people like Peter, who doubted, who was sometimes afraid to be bold about his faith, who stepped out on the water with faith, but then he started to sink because he got scared. I can relate to things like that. Things like David, who was called to huge things in his life, but couldn't keep up with it because of his sin, and then having to deny his sin and go deeper into God. I can relate to people like that. So find someone. It doesn't need to be someone the same gender, though it could be cool, you know, like girls, Ruth, Esther, Mary, the mother of God, though she is like such an incredible woman. But find someone whose character, whose issues, whose difficulties relate to you. I mean, Aaron, the brother of Moses, had a stutter. Moses had a stutter. He couldn't speak well. Like, find something that relates to you, the imperfections. Samson had so much strength, but girls got him. Girls got him. Or if you're a girl, guys just got him. She, you know, so much strength, so much potential. But when it comes to girls and comes to a crush, comes to that guy over there that sits in the corner, he's weak. He's weak. And, you know, so I encourage you guys, find someone in the Bible that reminds you of you. It can be, you know, a person that was in a parable. It can be a person that only has 2 verses written about them. You can ask for me to help you out. You can ask for your group leader to help you out when we start small groups. You can ask for your friends, your parents to help you out. But find someone that when you're up against something that you normally struggle with, that you're normally concerned about, someone in the Bible that you can go, what would David have done? What would Peter have done? What would Esther have done? What would Mary, God's mother, or Jesus' mother, what would she have done? And so, yeah, I encourage you to do that. So we're going to come to a close. If you guys have any questions, want to discuss someone who you might think is a lot like you in the Bible, talk to me. You can talk to more leaders Wednesday. There's going to be more here on Wednesday. But let me close in prayer, and then we'll be good to go. Heavenly Father, you are so incredible, Lord, and you are... You are strong. You are great on our behalf. And we thank you that there are miracles all around us, Lord. Maybe it's not writing on the wall, or maybe it's not dreams, though that is still very possible. But we have a miracle in your word where you tell us exactly what you want from us, what you expect from us. We have a miracle in the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And we have people who care about us and care about our walk with you. So we pray that you would show us how to hear you better, Lord. Help us to grow deeper in that. Help us to grow deeper in our understanding of you and what you have for us. We love you so much, God, and we pray this in your name. All of God's people said...